Please open your Bible. Your Bible is to John chapter 17. I mentioned this morning that we're going to look at a prayer of Jesus. A couple weeks ago, we looked at a prayer that Paul prayed for the Philippians in Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Three short verses in Philippians, and we broke that down into a three-point sermon. The substance of the prayer, the purpose of the prayer, the result of the prayer. We want to look at another prayer this evening, and it is going to be broken into three different sections also, and we'll look at that in just a couple minutes. But Jesus, as we were talking this morning about Jesus praying, he prayed many prayers in the New Testament. The one in John chapter 17 is the longest one that is recorded. We know that he prayed longer prayers than this because we are told that at one time he prayed all night. He prayed all night long. Generally, when we think of the Lord's Prayer, some people will mention Matthew chapter 6, where he starts off, "Our Father who art in heaven." But that was not a prayer for Jesus, but more for the disciples, or a model prayer. This prayer in John chapter 17, in the shadow of the cross, just a few hours before Jesus was crucified, Jesus stops or pauses and praises to his Father. And this prayer is more rightly called the Lord's Prayer, or sometimes the high priestly prayer. But it is just one of many prayers that Jesus prayed. And Jesus prayed this prayer after he instituted the Lord's Supper. It was uttered somewhere between the upper room and before he went to the Garden of Gethsemane. And the 18th chapter of John tells us that after he spoke these words, he crossed over the brook Kidron into the garden. So John 14, 15, 16, and 17 all take place shortly after the institution of the Lord's Supper on the night of his betrayal. And this prayer is simple, but it's very profound. And as we read this prayer, we are looking at the heart of Jesus, the Son of God, and we observe deity talking to deity. The Son of God talking to God the Father. And this prayer can be divided into three sections. And again, if you like to make notes in your Bible, if you mark verses 1 through 5, we have where Jesus is praying for himself. Verses 6 through 19, we have where Jesus prays for his disciples, his apostles. And then verses 20 through 26, Jesus prays for future believers. I think it's good to do that, to mark your Bibles that way, just when we're looking at something, to put things into context, or when we're studying with somebody, if we have notes in the margin, it just makes the picture fit together better. But notice in chapter 17 and verse 1, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you." So notice here in this first verse, he spake these words. So this was an audible prayer. It was audible prayer. John heard this to be able to record it. It's interesting, too, to note, though, that of all the prayers that he prayed, the Holy Spirit directed John to record this prayer, to memorialize this prayer, so that it would be written down, that we would all have it for time without end till the end of time. So he starts off, this is an audible prayer. And it says, and he lifted his eyes to heaven. He looked up. Generally, when we pray, we don't look up, we look down. There are many examples of the way people prayed in the Bible. Sometimes somebody will try to bind one one way over another. But here it says that he looked up. We usually close our eyes, but it says he lifted his eyes up to heaven. And spiritually speaking, he was looking up, addressing his Father. So Jesus lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. And he uses this term Father 4 or 5 times in this prayer. Father, O Father, Holy Father, Righteous Father. In verse 2, he says, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that you may know you, the one and only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. Now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory of which I had with you before the world was. So Jesus begins this prayer. Father, the hour has come. That is the hour of his crucifixion. When we think back earlier in the Gospel of John to the 2nd chapter, when he began his ministry at the marriage feast of Cana, and he told his mother that his hour is not yet come. When we get close to the end of the ministry, hours before the cross, in John 13:1, he states that the hour has come that he must depart from this world. So it's getting closer to his departure. And in this text, he says that the hour is come. The time of my crucifixion is come. And he says, he prays to the Father, and he says, glorify thy Son. Now, what Jesus is saying in his prayer, as far as he is concerned for himself, he says, glorify me, and this word glorify, brethren, means to honor. Jesus is praying to the Father to glorify him, to honor him, and by honoring Jesus, Jesus is going to make known to the world who God is, that he is the Son of God, and that he is the Messiah, that he is the Savior, that he is the King that everybody is looking for. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Jesus is saying, restore my glory to me. When I was in heaven, I had all the glory that existed. If we want a good commentary on this, we could turn to Philippians chapter 2, where Jesus emptied himself. He left heaven. He came to the earth to take on the form of a man. He gave up that glory, and now Jesus is praying, Father, restore that glory to me. And when he died and when he was resurrected and when he ascended back to heaven, God highly exalted him and gave him a name that is above every name. And so Jesus prayed, glorify me, Father, glorify me. You make known who I am, and I will make known to the world who you are, and give me back the glory that I had before I came into this world. I'm ready to leave this world. He's saying, I'm ready. The hour has come. I've glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And notice in verse 4. If he had finished the work, that means that there's nothing else for him to perform on this earth, and he will never need to set foot on this earth again. If he has to come back and do something else to finish the work, then he hasn't finished the work, has he? He said, I have finished the work. If the idea that the premillennialist has, that he has got to come back and set up a kingdom and reign for 1,000 years, then he hasn't finished his work. But he says, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. Jesus, notice in verse 6, beginning, he's going to pray for his apostles. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world, that they were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. And now they have made known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received me and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. So we see the first section, Christ is praying for himself, that God the Father would glorify him so that he could glorify the Father. And now he is praying for his disciples. I pray for them. I pray for them. So we need to ask the question, or raise the question, if Jesus prayed for those disciples, is he praying for us today? Is Jesus praying for us? Well, yes, he is. He is. Jesus is our advocate. And in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, my little children, these things I write to you, so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So an advocate, what is an advocate? That's one who pleads and assists in our prayers. Jesus is at the right hand of God, pleading and petitioning and requesting on our behalf. Jesus is praying for us. When we say a prayer, how do we usually end it? In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, by his authority, amen, so be it. When we pray to God, Jesus is our advocate taking that prayer, and he is praying for them. So verse 9, I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Now, does that mean he didn't pray for the world at all? No. But he's not praying for the world in this prayer. He prayed for the world when he was on the cross. And what did he say in that prayer? He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But here he is praying for his disciples. For they are thine, verse 10. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Kind of sounds a little bit like a riddle, the way it is written. How did God give the disciples to Jesus? How did he give them to him? Well, it was by preaching, by the message. John the Baptist came as a messenger sent from God. We read about that in the end of the Old Testament, in the book of Malachi, when we looked at that, and it was talking about Elijah that was coming to preach repentance to the people. It wasn't Elijah literally. It was referring to John the Baptist. John the Baptist came. The disciples heard John and began to follow Jesus. Some of them became the apostles of the Lord. And they heard John when Jesus came to be baptized by him. And what did John say? Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And God gave these apostles to Jesus through the proclamation of the preaching of John the Baptist. And Jesus says in verse 11, now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. And notice, how did Jesus want the Father to keep them? He says, I want you to keep them through thy name. Jesus wanted God to keep them in his care. This name suggests everything about the person. It indicates the character of God. Keep them in your care. We are kept in the name of God. It's not something miraculously, but again, it's by following God's word, by doing what he says, and then God's mercy, is his protection, is going to be shown to us. It's not something miraculous. You think about what God has instructed us to do. We walk in love, we walk in truth, we walk in kindness, we walk in compassion. We do those things, and God is going to keep us. He's going to protect us. And Jesus says, I want you to keep them in your name that they may be one. So why is Jesus praying to the Father to keep them? All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. While I was with them in the world, I have kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. None of them have been lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Why is Jesus praying for the Father to keep them? Again, because these disciples have been with Jesus for the last 3 years from when Jesus began his ministry. They are his sheep. Jesus is the shepherd. What's going to happen? The shepherd is going to leave. Jesus is praying for his disciples that they would not scatter. He's praying to the Father. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. You gave me these disciples, these apostles, and I've kept them all except for one, the son of perdition. Judas exercised his own free will. He departed from Christ. And Jesus kept them, though. He kept the disciples. And again, that raises the question, does Jesus keep us today? Yes, he keeps us also. God keeps you and God keeps me. He doesn't want any of us to be lost, but he does it conditionally. He does it conditionally. As we looked in Bible class this morning in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, how are we kept? We are kept by faith. In 1 Peter 1, 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation already to be revealed in the last time. So Jesus prayed for his disciples that when his hour came, when he would be crucified, that they would not scatter, but that Jesus would keep, or that the Father would keep them, kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So as long as we believe, as long as we trust and we put our confidence in God, as long as we are obedient, we are kept. We are kept by God, and the devil cannot harm us. He has no control over us. If that little really big word, if we do what God tells us to do. Now look down in verse 15. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. You stop and think about this. If they're going to be in a situation that's going to be dangerous for them, why wouldn't Jesus pray to the Father to just go ahead and take the disciples, take the apostles? Why wouldn't he do that? That's not their purpose. That's not our purpose. We are safe. We are to be in the world, and we are safe and secure in the arms of Jesus as long as we have faith and as long as we are obedient. And we know that faith is just not a mental acknowledgement, but faith, a biblical faith, is a working faith. Faith without works is dead. And as long as we have an obedient, ongoing, daily, active faith, we are going to be safe and secure in the arms of Jesus. We have an advocate, just like Jesus prayed for these disciples. He is praying for us. And we can approach the throne of God through our advocate, Jesus. If we sin, we can repent of those sins. The blood of Jesus will cover those sins. And the devil will not harm us because we have access to the Father. We have that avenue. Jesus is praying for his disciples. He doesn't want them to scatter. He doesn't want them to be lost. He wants them to be kept. He wants us to be kept today also. So Jesus prays to the Father for the apostles. I want you to keep them. I want them to maintain their unity. Keep them from the evil one and maintain their unity that they might be one. You stop and think about this. There are so many things that could have happened when Jesus died, and we see some of them revealed where the disciples went back to their jobs. They didn't know what to do, but Jesus is praying for them. In verse 14, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray that thou shouldest not take them out of the world, but thou should keep them from all evil. So again, if they're going to be in this situation, if the shepherd is going to leave, there is a possibility that the sheep are going to scatter. Why doesn't God just take the disciples out of the world and there would be no problem? Again, that's not why we are here. We are to be here in the world to be light, to let our light shine. We are to be here in the world to be salt, to have an influence on everybody else. God doesn't want us to live a life here that's isolated and to live as hermits. He wants us to be in the world, but not out of the world. He wants us to be in the world, but equipped so that we can go out and teach others, that we can influence the world, that we can change the world. That's not the role of government to change the world. That's not the role of society. It's us as Christians. We are to be light and salt to the world. So Jesus, again, is praying, I pray not that thou should take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from evil. So we are to be here in the thick of the battle, not removed from the battle, but Jesus is praying for them. Verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. So what is Jesus saying? He's saying, keep them from evil as they go out to change the world. He's praying to the Father. They aren't of the world. I wasn't of the world. You know, the world, it hates me. It's going to hate them. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified. So we are set apart for a special purpose to serve God. And Jesus is praying for his disciples that the Heavenly Father would keep them. But then notice the third point. Jesus, number one, he prayed for himself. Number two, he prayed for his disciples. And then he prays for future believers. In verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Who's that referring to? That's us. Jesus is praying for us. I pray not for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. So Jesus is praying not just for the disciples, but for all future believers. That is us, that we may all be one. And when the world sees us, then that will make them believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and God sent him into the world. So notice what he prayed for and what he didn't pray for. In verse 21, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. So there is unity between the Father and the Son. There's unity between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Unity of thought, unity of purpose, of action, everything. They were all united. Unity in truth. That's the kind of unity that Jesus is praying for. Jesus didn't pray for ecumenical unity. Ecumenical unity. That's unity among any and all religious people. He prayed for his church. He prayed for his church, that his church would be one, that it would be unified. And this prayer was fulfilled in the church at Jerusalem, and they were all united. They were all united in doctrine, united in the right attitude toward one another. And we need that today. We need unity. Unity as Jesus is praying for here. Unity based on the Word of God. But what exists so much in the world today? You have unity based on agreeing to disagree. You believe what you want. You believe what you want. And we'll all get along together. That's not unity. You can see that anywhere. You don't have to go outside of this village to see that. Last Saturday at the Sunflower Festival, we had our table here. To this side was the Brethren Church. To this side was the Methodist Church. Behind us was the Baptist Church. Those three agreed to disagree. We didn't agree to agree with any of them. We didn't agree to agree with any of them, but they just think you lump everybody under the umbrella of religion and we're all united. That is not what Jesus prayed for. That is not what Jesus prayed for. He prayed that they would all be one, just as he and the Father were. Well, why isn't there this unity? People will just not get their heads in the Bible and study the Bible and see what God said. We've got to get people back to the Bible. And then somebody will say, but preacher, we can't understand the Bible. We can't understand the Bible. And you just stop and think about how silly that is. Think about how silly that is. Do you mean that God is so vague that he couldn't explain to us the work and the worship of the church and how to get into the church? Think how silly that sounds. God who in the beginning created the heavens and the earth, he created the universe, he created this galaxy, he created all the galaxies. He created us, our body that is amazing. He sustains us every day in a perfect way that we need to exist. He could do all of that, but God could not explain his mind to us in a way that we could understand it. That's just silly. It's silly. What did Paul say? He said that when you read, you may understand. The problem is people aren't reading. They aren't reading. But this is the unity that Jesus prayed for. And he prayed that his people all be one. And we can all be one when we pray and study together. Verse 22. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Stop and think about the disciples that were with Jesus during his ministry, and they beheld the glory of him when they saw him perform miracles, raise the dead, do all kinds of wonders and signs. They beheld his glory, and that was just a shadow, just a glimpse of his glory. And what is Jesus praying for his disciples now? That they might see his glory fully. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. Earlier in the prayer, he says, my time is at hand, my hour is here, I'm about to be crucified, I'm going to be taken out of this world, I'm going to go back to heaven, I'm going to have my glory restored to me. And Jesus prays that his disciples and his future disciples might go to heaven and enjoy that glory also. So he did not want them just to enjoy the glory here, but that they might enjoy the glory with him in heaven also. So what's Jesus praying? Lord, glorify me so I can glorify you. Protect my disciples and keep them from the evil one. Keep them unified. And for the future believers, that they would be one, that the world would believe that Jesus, that thou hast sent me, that they might enjoy this eternal glory for a while. Again, just think of the comfort, like we were thinking of that Peter wrote about this morning, where he was trying to encourage and comfort the pilgrims and strangers. Jesus is praying this prayer to the Father, but it should give us great comfort that we know that Jesus wants us to be protected. He wants us to be protected from the evil one. He wants us to enjoy the glory with him and the Father. Verse 25, O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Again, it sounds a little bit cryptic the way this is worded. But Father, the world hasn't known you, but I have known you. I was in heaven with you. And these have known that you sent me down here. And I declared unto them who you are. I declared unto them thy name. And now they will declare your glory, your love, that you have loved me to the whole world, to the whole world. And be with them and I with them. You know, what a prayer when we look at this that Jesus offered his heavenly Father. Again, deity talking to deity, and the Holy Spirit having this prayer recorded so that we would have it for all time. And I hope that we can just start and see by looking at this for a few minutes and appreciate what is going on in this prayer. I would suggest it to you for further study. But we see the love that Jesus had for his disciples and for us, for all believers. And he wants everybody to enjoy that glory that is waiting for them in heaven. And again, if we are his children, if we are trusting in him, living faithfully He's going to protect us. God is going to protect us from the evil one. If we aren't living faithfully, or if we aren't in the family, we are just out there by ourselves to be devoured by Satan. Friends, this is an unbelievable prayer, and we should not want to do anything that would make this prayer of none effect. And what do I mean by making it of none effect? I mean by using our own free will where we do not want to obey God and be lost. God has done everything he can for us. Jesus has done everything for us that we might be saved from our past sins, that we might be saved from the evil one, and be able to enjoy the glory of God for time without end. It's all up to us now. It's all up to us. What are we going to do? If anybody needs to be obedient to the gospel invitation, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.